Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for everything you're doing. Lord, light us this morning by your grace that when people see us, they can see you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning. It's a good one. Let's say this together. These are our Bibles. We are who God says we are. The truest thing about us is what God says about us. And he says we are complete in Christ. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. We are full of the Holy Ghost and power. And we are evidence of Christ's presence on earth. Yes, we are. Everybody say evidence. We're going to conclude our series this morning on resurrecting servanthood. And I'll try to kind of fly through it here so we can get through it. It's been wonderful hearing the testimonies of people out and about doing good, reflecting, extending Christ's life and love to other people, looking for divine opportunities for Christ's Spirit to break in and break through. Our own Tanya Hewlett sent me a story this week. She was at McDonald's this past week, and you know how the drive-thrus now have two lanes to place an order. But then you got to merge to pick up your order and the two lanes become one, right? Okay, well, she said it can be confusing and on whose turn it is to go. And she thought it was her turn to go after she placed her order for breakfast at McDonald's. Well, she went ahead and pulled up. Well, the guy behind her did not agree that it was her turn. And he lays on the horn, you know, the extended one. He said, that we don't do, right? We don't do that. Yeah. Listen, just a little tap. Especially if you're at a light and they're not moving. You don't need to lay on it. Okay, just tap it. Where you're helping them. I am preaching to myself. That's true. So anyway, this guy lays on the horn. He's in this pickup truck. He flips her off. He gets right up close, you know, like this close to her bumper, staring a hole through the back of her head. I mean, this is over McDonald's breakfast. I guess it was good. Whatever he ordered was really good. So anyway, Tanya could feel her flesh rising. Right, Sylvia? I mean, it's about time to repay evil for evil. That's what she's thinking. But then, yeah, not Tanya. But then the Lord intervened. Guess what he said? He said, no, no, I want you to buy his breakfast. Here comes the weapons of our warfare. And so she gets up to the window and tells the young girl there, a teenage girl working at McDonald's, I'd like to buy his breakfast. And he had a couple of burritos or something like that. And the girl looks at Tanya and says, because she's seen the whole thing. She's seen the bird, the honking, she saw everything. And listen to what she said. She said, you are a good person. And Tanya said, well, it is Christ in me that makes me a good person. And the young girl at McDonald's said, well, more Christians should be like you. Isn't that a fantastic testimony? Had Tanya gone to that girl's apartment Tuesday night at 6 for evangelism with a tract in her hand and to talk to her about Jesus, it wouldn't have had near the impact that what Tanya's evidence. Words are okay in a court of law, but evidence is everything. And we are the living, breathing evidence that God has more power than the devil and that goodwill always trumps ill will. Love always conquers hate. Amen, somebody. Love is the strongest force in the universe and will, come on, will win. Will win. I've said that a couple of weeks now. I have to put it on the sign, I guess. Love is the strongest force in the universe and will win. Why? Because love never fails. Okay. And so words are okay, but man, evidence. She didn't go witnessing. You see, we're just looking for opportunities for Christ's Spirit and attitude to break through. That's what told that girl in the window, this woman is different. Not what she said, but how she demonstrated the life of Christ that was in her. We don't go witnessing. We just bear witness unto Christ that we've been with him and that he lives in us and loves through us. Tanya is, and as we all are, learning Christ. Everybody say learning Christ. Ephesians 4:20 talks about how we did not learn Christ in that way. That's what the church needs to be doing, is learning Christ. I'm not here trying to teach you servanthood or teach you to minister or teach you to evangelize. We're not learning evangelism. We're learning Christ in every situation. Jesus is the right thing to do in every situation. Come on, that's the truth. Well, what about when my husband, he said something really mean to me. Christ is the right way to respond in every situation. He is relevance, and he is what you're made for. Amen? Isn't that a fair saying? And so that's what we're doing, is we're learning Christ, his spirit, his attitude, his mind. Philippians 2:5, I touched on a little bit ago. He didn't leave you a method of evangelism. He left you his mind, his heart, his spirit, and his attitude towards people. And you know, I think it's interesting, the guy in the pickup, now he could have, when the girl at the window told him, I'd love to know what happened in that conversation, he might have thought, well, serves me right, she should have done that, she owed me breakfast or whatever, you know, which is just pride. And but I promise you, at some point in the day, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And the whole thing about, really, over burritos, really? Yeah, the kindness of God leads us to repent. So how awesome when somebody says to you, I want who you have. I want to know who you know. That's what I'm saying. Evangelism can't be about, distributing information. It's not head-to-head, guys. It's heart-to-heart. It's about embodying Christ. I would love that. I want to know who you know. So as living epistles and living kindness, as ambassadors of the reality of heaven, we need to always be mindful that our actions and attitudes are an opportunity for someone to see the reality of Christ, that he is not dead. Hey, a doctrine can't be empowered to do that. That was a person in Tanya. Doctrine will not empower you to do the right thing. Christ will. Doctrine can be just another component of your flesh. You can actually use doctrine to justify fleshly behavior. Okay? But that's a person at McDonald's. That is Christ expressing love over hate. Amen? It's supernatural. Am I right? Just like forgiveness. Forgiveness is supernatural. You can try to work up, you know, by your bootstraps to forgive somebody. But what you'll have to ultimately do is identify with the one in you who gave his life for that person. He is the power to forgive. And I think it's so interesting because we always pray, you know, Lord, I want people to see you when they see me. And we pray that, right? Jesus, we want you to be seen through us. Well, then, why then when somebody treats us poorly and all heck breaks loose, are we like, God, why is this happening? Why is this guy flipping me off at McDonald's? We prayed that when people see us, they could see him. So it's not an obstacle coming against you. It's an opportunity. It's your own prayers being answered because, right, anybody can give love to those who love you. Listen to this. This is Matthew 5:43 out of the Message Bible. This is fantastic. This is Jesus speaking. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. Well, I'm challenging that. I'm telling you all to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you. We're going to have to lay hands on every person in this room today. Lord, help us. Help us all. He says, let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. How many of you have ever had a critic? Or maybe you have critics in your life, people who criticize you, anybody? Three of you? Praise God. Your critics can be some of your best assets. It's all how you look at it. Right. Your critic, listen, this is how you have your critics work for you. If what they say of you is true, then you take it to the Lord and ask the Lord to grow you and mature you in that area because it's a weakness. Amen. Amen. Now they're working for you. You don't have to hate them. You can thank them. I'm telling the truth. E. Stanley Jones shared that one time at a conference, and this guy came up to him afterwards. He said, I don't think you know when you've been insulted. He said, I think you may be right. Because his critics, if they criticize him, he'd thank them if they were right. And you know what? If they weren't right, if they were way off, he didn't mind them. It didn't matter. They're not accurate. Amen, somebody. Amen. All right, so when someone gives you a hard time, Jesus said, respond with the energies of prayer, for then you're working out of your true self, your God-created self. Are we new creations? Are we born again? Yeah, we have Christ inside of us. I want to live out of my new creation self. Tanya had a choice at McDonald's. I mean, right? It could be old Tanya, or it could be Christ in and through Tanya. And I want to live out of the God created me. And then he says, this is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good, the bad, the nice, and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to people who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner would do that. Do you see how this, it can reveal carnality if all of our actions are based upon things out here? You can't get peace out here. What religion has done is that we're going to work God and work Scripture to create peace still in the natural. Peace doesn't come from out here. It's in here. I take peace to the natural. I take peace to my relationships and to my circumstances. I'm not looking to them to have peace. Verse 48, in a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. Amen. I didn't say it. Jesus did. He said, your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out of your God-created identity. Live generously towards others. Live graciously towards others the same way God lives towards you. Isn't that great? How do we bear witness of him? By allowing his goodness and generosity that comes to us to come through us. Amen. That's good stuff. How about Matthew 5, 14 through 16? You're the light of the world, Jesus said. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That little girl got to see Christ that day. She got to see it and was so taken back by it, she started the conversation. You're a good person. She was seeing someone. So our goodness and our generosity can help reveal the presence of Christ and his kingdom in the present tense. I don't want the world thinking Jesus is a historical figure who did some great miraculous stuff 2,000 years ago. I want the world to know that he is alive and well in his current body here on the earth. Amen? That's what I want. So resurrecting servanthood is just about having the heart and attitude and the mind of Christ to help people, do good for people, and minister to people. And the guy in the pickup, he was a candidate. He needed to be blessed that day, didn't he? He's having a hard day. I mean, something was wrong. Yeah. Let's go back to John 13 quickly. I know I'm short on time. Verse 1, before the feast, when Jesus knew his hour had come and he would depart from this world to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. Now remember, this is on the eve of what's going to be a very tough day. The crucifixion is coming, and yet here's Jesus thinking about other people. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands. What does that mean? He lacked for nothing. He could have walked into the room trying to get something from those guys. Guys, please help me. I'm really sad. I'm suffering. It's going to be a terrible day tomorrow. He walks in on the eve of that full. And he's going to take a towel and begin to serve his disciples. Why? Because he knew he had all things. Also, number 2, he knew that he'd come from God. So he knew his identity. Number 3, he knew he was going to God. He knew his destiny. So he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and you guys know the rest. This is just so amazing that we see the fullness of Christ. And Colossians 2:10 says what? We are complete in him. So what's happening? Well, we're learning to reject the lie of lack. The lie of lack is that I don't have enough. I need you to give me something. I need you to make me happy. I need you to make me feel loved. Shouldn't we be getting that from Christ? Yes. Amen. Our Heavenly Father is raising up Christians who are running into town with our hands full. Amen. And that's what will change your city. Remember, sermons won't change your city. Anointed saints who know who they are and that their hands are full, that they have the resources of heaven, that's what will change your city. And those are the people God's raising up. God's raising up Christian marriages with two full people.
Amen.
Who aren't looking to try to suck the life out of the other one. Who don't go into marriage to gain something, but to express Christ in his fullness to the other. Right? We got tired of two ticks and no dog. It doesn't work. We're the full ones. Do you like that, brother? We're the full ones. We have full hands. So when I go into a relationship or you go into marriage or you go into town, into Walmart, Dollar General, or the McDonald's breakfast line, you can go with your hands full. I'm not looking out here for anyone to give me anything because I'm completing Christ. Woo, I feel the Holy Spirit on that. So what do we do, Pastor Steve, if we're not earning our way, if everything's freely given to us in Christ and Christ is in us? What are we going to do all day? Are you ready? Radical receptivity. Just be radically available. Be radically intimate with Jesus because God has already paid this deficit with Christ. Okay, so we're not living from a deficit. God's already paid that deficit for us. Let's look at verse 5 through 8, John 13. This is some good stuff here. He poured water into a basin. He's washing their feet. He comes to Peter. You know, Peter, his mouth gets in the way a lot. Peter said to him, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Jesus said, what I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you'll know later. Christ is talking to him about when the Holy Spirit comes. He's talking about Pentecost. How many of you know when the fullness of Christ's own spirit, the spirit that's in him, comes inside of Peter? Peter is going to know all about fullness. He's going to know all about what it is. And I'm not lacking anything. I don't have to look to everybody else now. Peter's going to go from denying a little servant to denying he knew Jesus to a little servant girl to preaching. And 3,000 people are going to get saved. Peter's going to be radically different because he's been translated and transfixed into fullness. That's what Jesus means right here. I know you don't get it now, but you will get it. The same spirit I have is going to possess you and fill you. And you'll no longer have to live needy, Peter. Boy, isn't that powerful? What happens when the saints of God run into our towns realizing we're not needy anymore, but our hands are full? We represent the kingdom of heaven. Its streets are gold, you know. I mean, there's a lot of resource in heaven. And all of it belongs to you, according to Matthew 5:3, if you're poor enough to receive it. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Verse 8, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, please underline that in your Bible. If I don't do the washing in this exchange, you can't be clean and we can't be together. Peter could wash Jesus' feet till the cows come home and not be made clean because Peter can't be made clean in his own effort. He has to be washed clean by the hands of the one who is clean. Glory to God. Amen. That's how this works. Christ has to do the washing. You can do religious things till the cows come home and you can't make yourself clean. You're going to have to humble yourself and say, Lord, wash me. Wash me. Hey, and if he washes you, are you made? Is it enough? Is it good enough? It is good enough because his hands are the clean hands. Give him praise in the house of God. Woo! Glory to God. And of course, Peter gets it because right after this, he says, well, Lord, not just my hands then. I mean, my feet, my head, wash everything. He's slow, but he got it. What is a powerful exchange there. The greatest person that ever lived made getting the Holy Spirit inside human beings his central focus. Jesus Christ, the greatest person to ever live, made getting the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit in him, inside human beings. That was his central focus. It wasn't church membership. It wasn't even the cross. The cross was just a means to the end. And the end was, I want this spirit inside of you. I want original intent, all the way back to the garden, how it was. I want your intimacy with God restored. The reason he went to the cross was to eradicate our sin issue so that the holy, how many of you know God is holy? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Holy One, Christ, could move inside of a now holy temple. Did he rebuild the temple of God? How many days? 3. He's talking about you. So the cross is just the means to the end for his spirit to get back inside of humanity. That's what he desired. And if Christ makes that his central theme, I would think the Christians, that might be a good idea for us to major in. Do you know in John 14, 18, Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. And he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then in verse 20 of John 14, he said, on that day, the day I come back to you, you'll know I'm in my Father, you're in me, and I'm inside you. Did he not say it's better that I go away? He did say that. Because today I'm standing next to you, but in a few days I'll be inside of you. And the same Spirit you saw love through me and heal humanity and bring life and health to people, that same Spirit will be alive and active in you. Do you see the multiplication effect of what he did? The grain of wheat went into the ground and died. What happens when a grain of wheat goes in the ground and dies? It bears fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Well, I want to close this series out with some myths about evangelism. This will be fun. It will, trust me. If you want to take pictures, there's 14 of them. So just take a picture of the slide. You'll have them. Maybe we can put them on Facebook or the website or something. I was an evangelism pastor from 1994 to 1998, so I can talk about some of this stuff, okay? I've been there, and I have a coffee mug on how not to do it. Okay, number one, if you do it right, people won't ridicule or reject you. Not true. Some people will, even as they did Jesus. And in John 15, 18, he said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And know that, don't take it personal. You know, if that guy had, you know, chased Tanya down in the pickup and, you know, cussed her out for buying her breakfast, she has to know in that moment, this is not about me. You hate Christ who's in me. This is not about me. Are you tracking with me? And honestly, if he were to do that, I would say that's demonic. Because a typical human being that's maybe not born again, but just going through their day, they're not going to do that. If you realize that there are Americans who have critters, right? I mean, there's things in there that manifest in anger or different kind of things that they need help. You can't, you know, well, okay, never mind. I'm not going there. All right. Number two, evangelism is imposing our ideas and theology on people. Nope, that's not it. What we're doing is vending a person. We're offering people Christ, not our doctrines and not our theology and not our beliefs. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, we preach Christ and not ourselves. So we're not out there preaching to people our own belief systems and our own morality. Who's going to guide them? Doctrine's important, okay? And believing right and the right thing, staying out of lies and lie-based thinking, that's important. But who's going to guide them into all truth? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides people into all truth. So what do we need to do? We need to get them to the Holy Spirit. That's what we're vending. Number three, evangelism is head-to-head combat. No, it's heart-to-heart. The early church did not out-argue pagans. They outloved them. They outloved them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to this. It says, but in your heart set Christ apart as holy, and as Lord, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope and confident assurance that's within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. Number four, not everyone is called to bear witness of Christ. This is a myth. There are people who have the gift of evangelism. You might know people who are really gifted in the way of, quote, winning the lost or sharing the gospel with people. But all of us are called to bear witness of Christ. In other words, we all carry evidence of our relationship with Christ. So don't let that one fool you. Number five, evangelism is a church program every church should have. No, every church should have radically born again, Christ-filled, Spirit-empowered believers who know who they are. Did you catch that? We don't need an evangelism program. We need saints who know who they are and saints who know their hands are full. And that way, wherever we are, we can be readily available for the Holy Spirit to use. You can reach people and connect with people I would never be able to connect with. They wouldn't hear anything I have to say, but they might listen to you. Does that make sense, everybody? All right, let's go to number six. Number six, evangelism is hard. It's only hard without Jesus. If you run out there in your flesh and try to argue with people or tell them what you know, it's going to be hard. But if you'll trust in Christ and go with him, and like Annie, the Lord was saying through Annie, just do what he asked you to do. You'll have grace to obey. Jesus didn't pray for every single person he walked past. He only did what the Father instructed him to do. Okay? Evangelism isn't hard. It's just having the heart and mind of Christ towards people. I'm going to say it again. He didn't leave you a method. He left you his mind and his spirit towards humanity. Number seven, you have to go outside of church to find people who are broken and who need ministry. Well, that is so not true. People come and find us here, people who are hurting and broken. We can never reserve all the kindness and goodness for out there. God forbid that I ever hear again that people find more compassion in a bar than they do in church. May I never hear it again. We have to demonstrate the kindness and the goodness and the welcoming, if you will, spirit of God right here in this house, because there are many people who come here to find Christ. Amen, somebody. Amen. All right. Number eight, spiritual gifts are for show and for dough. I don't know if you've seen it. Sometimes I see it on TV. But spiritual gifts are to meet human need. Okay, remember that. They're not to puff you up and prop you up. And the only reason you have the gift is because God knows there's people going to come across your path who need the gift. The gift is for them. Amen. Not to gloat and all that stuff. People have needs, and they have needs to be loved, to be noticed, to be valued, to be cared for, and the gifts of the Spirit are to meet human need. That's why God would say to someone, let's say, for example, they're going through a divorce, there's no way you could have known that outside of the Holy Spirit, then that says to them, God cares about my situation. Amen. It speaks to them, draws them to himself. Number nine, we witness to people because it causes God to love us more and makes us more holy. Thank God that's not true. But hadn't the body of Christ exampled that through the years? And you think they picked up on it. I mean, when we're saying, God will love me more if I'll witness to him. So I'm going to go out and witness to him. Or this makes me more holy. They can pick up that you care more about you than them. So we're going to go out and bear witness of God's goodness because we're loved, not so we'll be loved. And we're going to go out and bear witness because we are saved, not to be saved. Amen. Everybody say, it's already mine. See, you're already loved. You're already accepted. You can't get closer to God than Christ himself got you. Okay? So now you get to go out and genuinely care about the people you're helping. Right? You're not scoring more points by being there. So guess what? You really care about them and that they get helped. You can't make your prayer life, evangelism, worship, church attendance, giving, all of it can't be about you. Christ has gotten you everything you need, so you're free now to go serve and love others. How about this one? Number 10, we're to lay up heavy burdens of performance on people and tell them to quit sinning or else. That one will work really good. Trust me. Oh, my goodness. The law cannot empower people to change. You can tell them, quit doing that. You can't tell a sinner to quit doing that. Can you tell a born-again Christian to stop stealing? Sure you can. You can, because their new nature is not to steal. But can you tell a dog not to bark? No, then why are you telling sinners to quit sinning? The only hope they have of not sinning is you get the Holy Ghost inside of them and change their nature. Did you get it? Give God praise if you saw it. The goal of evangelism is not sin management. We're managing. Everybody said, you better knock that off. God won't love you if you don't. They don't even have the power not to sin until they meet God. They have to receive Him. He has to take them as they are and change their nature. And then you can lovingly instruct them. That's not good for you. We don't lie and we don't steal. We don't cheat. That's who you are as a new Christian. If you know somebody who's in a sinful, you know, debauchery type lifestyle. Here's a novel idea. You ready for this? I know you just want to tell them, you better quit that. But how about this? Why don't you get to know them and hear their story? There's always a story when you find people in gross sin. There really is. They got there somehow. Maybe they were molested. You see what I'm saying? Maybe their father left them when they were four. I mean, I don't know, but here's an idea. Seek to understand before you want to be understood. Amen. Just seek to understand. Just take time to listen to that. I know it's quicker and easier to say you're going to burn in hell for that. That's quick. Take time to hear their story. How did you come to believe that about yourself? How did you enter into that? How did we get here? Would you mind sharing that with me? Amen. How about this? Don't expose people's sin unless you're going to give them the power to expel it. The Pharisees were masters at going around exposing everyone's sin. Jesus never exposed it without the power to expel it. Number 11, Jeremy, you guys can come. Outreaches have to be big and bold to be effective. No, they don't. Write this down. Small things done with great love will change the world. Small things done with great love will change the world. Amen. Number 12, the louder we yell at people, the better results we'll get. No, let's go with kindness. Romans 2:4 says the kindness of God, not yelling, leads people to repent. Number 13, evangelism is what we do certain days of the week. No, being a witness unto Christ and bearing witness that He's with us and we're with Him is who we are, not what we do. Okay, don't lift yourself out of your identity. Your identity is a witness unto Christ everywhere you go. We're just looking for opportunities for our Father's kingdom, His goodness to break through in the natural realm, to reveal Himself to somebody in the natural realm, maybe praying for them because their back is hurt, or offering them $5 because they needed gas money, or whatever it is, whatever the Lord asks you to do. But I want to tell you this, Dollar General is not safe, public schools are not safe, Tinker Air Force Base is not safe, Crest Foods is not safe. Nowhere is safe from the power and presence of Jesus Christ. He can invade anywhere, anytime. AT&T phone operators are not safe, right? They're not safe. He could give a word to that person and change their whole life, heal them of a disease right there over the phone. Nowhere on this planet is safe from the invading love of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Yes. And then number 14, the last myth. Our credibility is on the line when we pray for others. No, His is. His power makes the difference, not yours. You can't save anybody. You can't heal anyone. You can't deliver anyone. What you need to understand is He just needs a vessel. That in that moment, the only thing between me and that person, the only thing between Christ and that person is my fingertips. He just needs a vessel. It's not me. It's Him being made available, right? What did Psalm 24 say? Lift up your heads, O you gates, you everlasting doors. And who comes in? The King of Glory. All He needs is a gate a door to break into the natural realm. And that is you and that is me. Will you stand with me? Boy, somebody give God praise in this house. Woo, thank you, Lord. That's so powerful. So powerful. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. You can receive Him into your heart. He is not dead. He is very much alive in the present tense and wants you to know Him. So if that's you, would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to know Christ.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.